heart. So what I realized is I'm kind of into the Bible. Have you noticed that? I mean, I really enjoy it. I'm embedded in it, and I live in it. Most people don't, particularly the ladies in jail. They've been living in other books, but not the Bible. And so I go in and I think, this is so exciting. I'm so excited about this. And they look at me and their eyes glaze over. And you realize, well, something needs to happen here. I need to change my approach. Yes?
You're there to change their interest.
What's that?
You're there to change the interest for something that they're not interested in to stop being interested in.
Yeah, it would be great. I think they're more interested now. Seriously, that's really what came out of it. I mean, let me tell you what happened. I was specifically accused of adding words to Scripture. Do you know what an accusation like that feels like? Can anyone relate? I was not amused. Okay, why? I do not want to add to Scripture. The Scripture says don't add to Scripture. So it turns out that the point was that we had a word in Hebrew in the original text, and the word was sustained a number of different definitions, like water, river, seas, torrent. Yeah. And I put those words in to let them know that we're talking about a word that has a wide range of meaning. And they looked at me blankly, and I prayed. I said, Lord, help me. And so the Lord gave me help. He said, okay, ask them to define a donut. I said, okay. I said, ladies, can you define a donut for me? They were really good at defining donuts. Yeah, they knew what they were. A piece of bakery covered with sugar, used for a breakfast food. They went on and on and on. And I said, is that it? And they said, what do you mean, is that it? I said, well, how about the cushion that someone sits on if they have a sore bottom? That's called a donut. Is that not in your lectionary? Oh, we know about that. I said, well, you didn't include it. And there's another meaning to donut. You know what a young man does outside the dooryard of a young lady in the road, you know, when he wants to get her attention and show her what a masterful driver is? He puts donuts in the road, right? That wasn't in your definition either. And they went, hmm. I said, so as it is with donuts, so it is in Hebrew. Sometimes the word has several meanings, and it's not adding to it to explain that to you. So you have a much more thorough understanding of what the word donut means this morning now, don't you? Right? Good. Next time you go through the sign that says, do not pass, we call it donut pass, you can think of the things that we just shared with you. All right. So that was great fun, and we got to get back into the text. Now, I think this passage from Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6, is absolutely amazing. And here are three amazing things, and I'm hoping to get a response from you of amazement, that God should create in His image, out of dust, a conscious being who is able to know himself and be aware of God. That is astounding. Are you with me? Isn't that amazing? Wow! Wow! Oh. So it's a miracle. It's a miracle wrapped in wonder. I think that's important. So, but it just starts there. You know, it even gets better. Because this creature, this dust creature, was created mortal. And then God put in place a plan to take it from mortal existence to immortal existence. To take it from perishability to imperishability. God chose to provide a way for this which had only shelf life of a short life to having eternal life. I'm going, wow, even the angels are astounded at this. This is one of the mysteries that they look at and go, wow, wow, look what God is doing. And then the love of God expressed in the sacrifice of Christ. What a love is that? What an amazing, astounding, awe-inspiring love that is. Are you with me? So there are three amazing things that I've already told you, and you've been much more responsive than they were. They just looked at me deadpan. And I finally said to him, I said to one of them, "So, what is your problem?" And she goes, "Well, I came to church to learn about guilt and blame and shame and all of that stuff." I said, "Well, don't you have enough of that in your everyday life? Would you like to get a break from some of that? Would you like to hear that there's a remedy for your sin? There's a cure for your depravity? Wouldn't you rather know that there is hope for you of everlasting life? Wouldn't you rather know those things?" And she went, "I never thought of it that way." I said, "Well, that's your problem. And that's why you're in jail. Because you aren't thinking about what you were created for. You were thinking about the wrong stuff. Let's see if we can't think about the right stuff. For a change." So, it's good. I was able to talk to her about how she'd been walking in a habit of shame. She says, "I can't forgive myself." And I said, "You're absolutely right. You can't. In fact, no one can. No one ever has. Jesus forgave your sin. He did that on the cross. He did that for you because you couldn't do it for yourself. And so what you're supposed to do is walk into the forgiveness that Jesus obtained for you and passed on to you, gave to you as a gift, so that you can actually say, 'I am forgiven. Today is a new day. Hallelujah. God is so good that He would send His Son to die for me and cancel my debt, my sin, my guilt.'" Now, some of you are dragging around the corpse of your guilt or shame or blame. Some of you are. Cut it out. Don't be dragging dead bodies in here. This is a resurrection community. We're not into death. And I think about the primal creation. You know what I mean? God created man out of dust, and then He moved it to this next level through the redemption. So God owns us by creation. God owns us by providence. And God owns us by redemption. God owns us every which way but loose. Got it? Okay. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? God has glory in store for you. And I can't wait. I can't wait. And as we grow in knowledge of Him, we begin to come into a picture of who we are. We come into an understanding of ourself. And that's part of what this is all about. The end point of spiritual growth is a more perfect knowledge. Let me say something to you that C.S. Lewis said I've never been able to escape. He said, quote, "You have never seen a mere mortal." End quote. I want you to look at the person next to you and listen. You have never seen a mere mortal. You, the person you're looking at, say this to them right now. You are not a mere mortal. Perfect. I love it. Now that you know who you are, right? There's another scripture that really needs to be cited. I mean, I've been talking to you about it. You'll recognize it in this. It goes like this. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 53. "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us this victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, meaning, this being the case, brothers and sisters, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Your work is not in vain. Yeah, you're expanding the kingdom, you're enlarging the kingdom, you're building the kingdom, you're serving the king, you're serving, and it's not in vain, for he is the rewarder of those who serve him. So, the ladies came to church actually wanting to be reminded of their great redemption, and I unfortunately put it too far down in the text to keep their attention. Their attention span is shorter than a short fuse sometimes. God chose to remove all impediments to your salvation. I hope you heard me. All of them. Not some of them, not just a few of them. God chose to remove all impediments, all hindrances, all personal and spiritual blockages brought about by sin, history, flesh, world, and the devil. Yes, he did. Now we have a problem. We come to a screeching halt at this point because people are sitting there in the pew saying, "Yeah, well, you say that, but I sure don't feel it." And to you I say, I don't care what you feel. I don't. I want you to know that regardless of how you feel, God has taken away the hindrances to your salvation. It doesn't matter. Your feelings are not the standard of truth. The Word is, and the Word says, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And whether you feel like it, or don't like it, doesn't matter. It does not matter. So stop living by your feelings. They're too tangled, too gnarled, too nasty, too wicked, too deceptive for you to depend on. When people say to you, just follow your heart, I can't think of a better recipe for disaster. Please don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. He will not lead you astray. Well, we don't feel victorious. Yeah, that's right. I got that. Whose fault is it that you don't feel victorious? So before you go blaming it on God, I'd like you to take a look in the mirror. I would like you to look at your discouragement, your disillusionment, your hindrances, how you feel stymied, and how you feel frustrated. I get all of that. You know, in the battle that we're in the journey we're on, those are very natural responses to what we're going through. I'm not saying that's a problem, but it says nothing as to the fact of our salvation. Because God, in a judicial act, now you have to understand this, God, in a judicial act, has declared you righteous. He has declared you forgiven. He has declared you clean. You are standing in the righteousness of Christ. There is no higher righteousness, no better righteousness, and you have it because he said so. Not because you thought so, not because you hoped so, but because he said so. It's a declarative truth, a judicial act. So you are reinstated in the kingdom of God. You are restored to the kingdom of heaven. You are just. You are holy. You are pure. When you are in Christ Jesus, you are all these things. And you can stand in front of your mirror and say it to yourself until you internalize it. In Christ, you are forgiven. Got to do it. Because all of those other voices, they're just misleading you. They're sent by the enemy. His accusations trying to trip you up, get you back into your old stuff. Don't go there. Declare the truth to yourself in the mirror. It is because of who Christ is. It is because of what Christ has done that you and I can be so bold. You are pure. You are a saint. You are righteous. You are holy. In Christ Jesus, you are all these things. Amen, amen. And amen. All right. I probably should stop right there. It'd be fun, wouldn't it? But I do have more to say, and I think perhaps some of it is worth hearing. I hope. If it isn't, tell me later and I'll repent. There's a lot that we could say about these hindrances that bears repetition and reiteration, because we are told to count our blessings. You remember that? You heard that challenge? That song, count your blessings, count them one by one. Yeah, count your blessings and see what God, declare what God has done. Okay, but the problem is we sing the ditty and we don't really deal with the substance of it. We don't actually talk about how great and how numerous and how amazing our deliverances are. They're not just little things. They're big things. Huge things with eternal consequences. That's what we've been blessed with. We've been blessed with the best stuff. We've been blessed with the really good stuff. So, you have guilt, you have shame, you have blame, you have sin, you have addiction. Put them all in the impediment bag. They're all hindrances. And they are personal, they are spiritual, and they are what Christ has come to deal with. He came to put those things to death. We talk about them being nailed to the cross. In actuality, symbolically, I know, nailed to the cross means nailed to die there, nailed to be left there. They become dead things. So one of the things you sometimes have to say to yourself is, I distinctly remember forgetting that. You know what I mean? I distinctly remember forgiving that. I distinctly remember being forgiven for that. I distinctly remember the change that has come about through Christ. He has put your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. And beloved, there ain't no farther for them to be put than that. Psalm 103, verse 12. All right. So, here's what follows from that. If they are dead to us, then we should be dead to them. And when we are not dead to them, is when we get into spiritual trouble. Yeah. We're forgiven, but we're not living as if we're forgiven. No, we continue to walk in guilt and shame and blame and sin out of bad habits. So I'm encouraging you to develop some good habits. Okay? Walk in your forgiveness. It's a good habit. Because what you don't seem to understand is that when you've habituated yourself to something and you keep doing something and you keep doing something, there's a momentum to that that keeps it going long after it's ceased to be useful. Now, I want to be clear. Guilt is useful. When you have done something wrong, you should feel guilty. It should drive you to your knees to ask God for forgiveness and to the party that you've offended. It should bring you to that place, and then you should humbly say, Lord, I repent. Please forgive me. Or my friend, I've sinned against you. I'm grieved by that. I need your forgiveness. And once you've done that, the usefulness of the guilt is over. It's done its job. Now it becomes dead to you. That's important. That's how you deal with it. So don't simply carry on in life as if Christ's sacrifice has not been done. Don't be acting with each other as if it were not done, as if it had never occurred. You know, in Scripture, we have some examples that are really important. And I don't think people deal with this in their sanctified imagination quite thoroughly enough. I think we can do some of that. Listen, there was a man who was born lame from birth. You remember that? Yeah. And Peter and John healed this lame beggar. And although he had never stepped a foot forward in his entire life, he ended up leaping and jumping and praising God into the very midst of the temple. Now, what was he when he entered the temple? Was he a cripple? No. No, he left the cripple at the gate. Everything changed for him when he was healed. Here he stands before you in entire health. Nice. Wow. So, it's instantaneous. It's thorough. It's complete. It's like so amazing, isn't it? But then I go, okay, so he ceased being a cripple at that very hour, but what about mom and pop? What did they think of him as? Had they integrated the fact that their crippled son was no longer a cripple, that this change had taken place, that everything was different now, that he no longer had to beg for a living, that he could go out and work and have honor and dignity and worship in the temple with them? He couldn't do that before. Their whole life has to be reconfigured because he ain't a cripple no more. Well, you ain't an unforgiven sinner no more. And you may have to reconfigure everything because it's so embedded, you know? No, maybe. Do you know? Everyone raise your hand if you know. I'm making this assumption. Do you know? Okay, thank you. Shouldn't ask those rhetorical questions and not get an answer. All right. That was one incident. Remember? There's another one. How about the man who was lying beside the pool in Bethsaida, and his complaint was, I just can't get in the pool because every time the angel comes, these other people jump in front of me. I never can get to the front of the line. Oh, poor me. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? What? Do you want to whine or do you want to get healed? Huh? Would you like to go home today? Would you like to leave begging? Or do you just want to keep whining? I mean, how many Christians you know that fall in that bag? Ah, Yankees. God bless us. You know, I learned something about the weather last week. Ain't none of it pleases any of us. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry. We need to repent. We need to repent. Oh, Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Well, the man didn't go back and resume his posture once he'd been healed, did he? Oh, I used to lie here all the time. I think I'll just go lie on my rags again and pretend that nothing's happened. No, he didn't do that. He picked up his pallet and walked home. And then people said, well, what are you thinking? You can't be doing that on the Sabbath. He said, well, the Lord of the Sabbath told me to do it, so I'm doing what he said. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? So everything has to be recalibrated. Everything. And we don't think about that. It changes everything. So let's say you have a child who receives the Lord. You need to recalibrate everything. All of it. Right? It's all up for renewal. And again, I want to emphasize how instantaneous this was. The guy got up from his pallet and he walked home. The guy who had never walked ran running through the temple, leaping and praising and all of that. And that's because what we're dealing with is the same thing. You remember I said you became forgiven by declaration. Before the Lord declared you forgiven, you were not forgiven. But once he declared you forgiven, right then, you became forgiven. Okay? You come to church to get married. And once you get married, the minister says, it's my pleasure to introduce you, Mr. and Mrs. Snodgrass. Or whatever. And everyone goes, wow, they're married now. Yes, they are. They've had a change of status. She now has her MRS. And he has his MR. It's all good. Change of status. We're no longer what we were before. Our self-understanding barely begins to register this change at the moment, but it is absolutely anchored to the moment in which it happened. So, our minds need to be renewed in order for us to have our understanding enhanced. You say, wow, okay, Pastor, what was that all about? Well, that's just my introduction to Psalm 24. I know it might be a little hard to recognize, but there it is. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. When we read that line of scripture, do we realize what we're saying? Is that God owns it all. God owns the whales. God owns the giraffes. God owns the people. God owns the birds. He owns it all. It's all His. By creation. It's all His by provision. It's all His because it's all subject to His governance. It's all His. His. Understand? That's where we start. It's all His. Okay. That's helpful. He founded it upon the seas and He established it upon the waters. That's a crazy thought. The earth and everything we think of as being solid is founded on a foundation of water. Well, that's what the word says. That's where He put it. That's where it is. And when you read the book of Genesis, you understand. In the beginning, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And then He said, let there be light. And then He caused the earth to appear. And it was founded upon the waters. And we're going, so we're thinking about creation, thinking about the order of creation, the sovereignty and power of God. And immediately it shifts in verse 3 to, who may ascend until the hill of the Lord? That would be you. Yeah, that's right, you, the saints. You're the ones who can ascend to the hill of the Lord. Did you know that? Yeah, you have your year-round pass to get into the kingdom of God. All you have to do is go through the front gate. Don't try going over the wall or through another door. You'll be thought of as a thief or a robber. Just go through the front door. Who may ascend into the hill? Who may stand in His holy place? Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Do you want to see God? Please don't tell me you don't want to see God. So many people say, I don't want to see God. Yeah, you do. You want to see God. You want to see Jesus. So who may do that? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, I've forgotten what it's called. Help me, Lynn. What's that detergent? Workman's detergent. I keep it under my bathroom shelf so I feel like I work for a living. Gojo or whatever it is. It's orange cleanser. Wonderful stuff. Yeah. That'll take the defilement off where nothing else will move it. You're just, that's great stuff. Gritty, cleansing. Wow. So make sure you rinse the sink out after you wash your dirty paws, or your wife may have a complaint against you, which is understandable and should never happen. Rinse the sink. Okay. Anyway, clean hands and a pure heart. A heart that's pure doesn't conceive evil, doesn't plot evil, doesn't plan to lie, doesn't plan to hide, doesn't plan to do any of that stuff that then sends neurons and go out to the hands and say, yeah, okay. To the tongue, go say something you shouldn't say, go lie, go deceive, go commit fraud, go embezzle. Yeah, don't do any of that stuff. Because the heart is pure and the hands respond because they want to stay clean. Clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul into falsehood, he's not a liar. Man, this is so important. The redeemed speak the truth in love to each other. They don't lie. They make it a point not to lie. Don't lie. Don't lie to me. Speak the truth in love. That's what we need. That's what we feed on. Not lifted up his soul to fall, not sworn deceitfully. You don't bear false witness. You don't claim that someone did something they didn't do when you have no idea whether they were even there. You just don't make any, you don't even go there. You just say, I wasn't there. I don't know. I have no idea. Tell the truth. Don't set people up. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Well, what would that blessing be, Betsy? You know what it is? You get to see Him. Wow! Is that a blessing? You ask those who've been there. It's amazing. I love that. The blessing comes to those who have clean hands and a pure heart. We talked about it earlier. Righteousness, you're forgiven. That's a blessing from the Lord, right?
Yes.
Yeah. We ought to be happy about that, excited about that. That's pretty amazing. He will receive a blessing from the Lord, even righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. And then it says this. This, you and I, we are the generation of those who seek him. We are the generation of those who seek his face. That's so encouraging. Who are we? We are the generation of those who are seeking God. Isn't it great to be part of that generation? Part of the elite, part of the elect, part of the those who've received the promises of God? Wow. So I thought the ladies would be really excited about this. And when I got done, they were. The first line of this great psalm is going to tell us three things about God, what he possesses. The earth, the fullness of the earth, and the souls of all that dwell in the earth. All of created life. God is not an absentee landlord. He's a superintending one. He puts creation under his never-ceasing care and infinite kindness, and we call it providence. Some people say, well, I don't know what providence. Well, now you do. Providence is this care that God has, never ends, infinite kindness, his love. We call it providence. So God's right to possession also includes the right of disposal. That's what my kids keep telling me. Just because you own it doesn't mean you have to keep it. You could throw some of this away or give it away. Yeah, kind of scary thought. So anyway, as God chooses, his right of possession is firmly established. They are his because he made them. All right, they are also his because he takes care of them. And they are also his because he redeemed them. So God's divine ownership includes a lot of discretion. And then there's this word fullness. I just love this. It's all through scripture. Okay? May God fill you with the fullness of the knowledge of the love of Christ. The fullness, the abundance, the provision, the profusion, the enormous wealth of it. The whole world. I believe that atheists are misers. Atheists believe that the world is poor, impoverished, and running out. That's what they believe, down at the bottom. What a miserable way to live, right? But God is not a God of poverty. He's a God of abundance. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He ain't done filling the earth yet. You know, I mean, it's very exciting. What does he do? He takes a grain of wheat. He says, yeah, that's good. Now let's put it in the ground. Let's make a 10-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold increase of it. And the fecundity of the earth and the fertility of the ground and the wonder of the sunshine and the refreshing of the rain come and up comes the wheat. And suddenly you got a whole wheat field of God's profusion, blessing, provision. I don't know how you record those things. But anyway, there it is. We don't thank God enough for his fullness. We should. He didn't say, you give me everything and I'll give you a little. What he said was, you give me everything and I'll return the favor and give you all. Wow. All. When you get to heaven, you get to look out upon all that's yours. Think about that. Yeah. All right. So, clean hands and a pure heart. God wants you to become a worshiper. You know why? Because he likes to be praised. He likes loud praise. He likes abundant praise. He likes multitudinous praise. That's why we're supposed to have children and raise them up to be worshipers of God, so that the praise of God will continue to increase and increase and increase and increase. Yeah, fill the choir. Fill the church. So there it is. I want to have you understand that God expects a profusion of praise to come out of your mouth. Yeah, not a tight-lipped, I thank you, God, for saving me. I'll try to keep it secret. Okay. Plenitude, abundance. He excels. He is always operating in surplus. All right. Well, how do we get to see this, God? Well, we ask to have clean hands and a pure heart. We ask that our speech would be rooted in sincerity and truthfulness, and we renew that covenant every day. We just say, Lord, don't let me lie today. Don't let me mislead today. Don't. I don't want to do that. I want my mouth to be full of your praise. And then I want to tell you that everything you need to do what seems impossible is provided by God as a gift. Everything you need. He wants you to be holy. And then he gives you that holiness so that you can walk in it. And then you know what he does? He rewards you for it. What kind of a God is that? He's not even a capitalist. What's he doing? Lynn's frowning at me. She doesn't get it. You understand it's not about the money. That's what I'm trying to say. Here it is. It comes from heaven as a gift. He gives without measure. Gift upon gift. Righteousness. Whole, complete righteousness. Remember that when you go to the wedding feast of the Lamb, you're supposed to wear the garment that the host gave you. And that is your holiness. That is your righteousness. That is your purity. And you better not show up in your blue jeans, because I don't think he'll be handing those out. All right. The Lord wants to reward you for walking in righteousness. I don't see anything in this to boast about, but I do see a lot to thank God about. And that's where I want to end. Let's thank God for his goodness, his bounty, his plenty. Salvation is of God and God alone. Amen.